Robert just told me to do a good sermon, so I'll listen to you this morning. Yeah, I'll do a good job. Great to see you. Hey, bud, where's your mom? Hi. We can start. I mean, do you want to start? Nope? Okay, here you go. There we go. Yeah, okay. Kids are great. They're so much fun. Okay, so we're going through a series right now called The Other Ones. A series looking at embracing the supporting role in God's story. And we've done 2 weeks. Last week was really fun. We had a joint service with Seed Church, and that was really, really fun. We talked about God's creativity, but we're resuming this week with The Other Ones. And so far we've talked about Aaron and Jonathan. So two guys who, everyone else looking around at their stories, they might say these guys are the ones who are going to rule. They're the ones who are going to be in charge. They're the ones who are going to, lead an entire nation. And both of them got supporting roles. Both of them got supporting roles from God directly, but they were also very honoring roles. And one of them, Aaron, he did not do a good job. He actually led the people into idolatry. Jonathan was actually a fun story, though, because he did a good job. Jonathan did a good job. He embraced the role that God gave him. But kind of the theme that we've got so far with those two is embracing your relationship with God allows you to embrace the role that he has for you in your life. If you embrace it, if you embrace that he is the hero of your story, that he is the hero of every text, that he is the hero, it frees you and allows you to serve and champion others. This week, we're looking at a different story. We're looking at a story of a woman in the New Testament named Lydia. So Lydia is known as faithful. We're going to talk about why that's significant. Lydia pursues faithfulness, not just success, but faithfulness. And here's an actual picture of Lydia. I don't know about you, but she kind of looks like a Disney witch. She looks a little suspicious, right? Like, look behind this curtain, what's back here? But the main thing that this picture gets is she sells purple, which you're like, okay, big deal. I'm colorblind, so I see blue. But she sells purple stuff. But that was a big deal because purple was not readily available. And so she was actually a very, very successful businesswoman, but she chooses faithfulness. And that's what we're going to see today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna hop right into our story and get going. God, thank you so much for being here, for loving us, and for your faithfulness to us, that we can see even as we think about this week, when we think about our lives and the specific instances that we can think about in our lives where you have been faithful. So God, as we talk about being faithful, would you help us to remember and keep in the front of our minds your faithfulness to us? Thanks for this morning. In your name, amen. So I'll start with a story about myself. Several years ago, we moved from Nebraska. Where's my son? He's wearing like a big Nebraska hoodie right now. We stopped hiding it. We're from the Midwest. I'm not going to pretend like I'm a native New Yorker. We love football and stuff like that. So anyways, we just moved from Nebraska to pioneer a college ministry in downtown Brooklyn. And just getting started, I had no idea what to do. I wandered around campus like a lost puppy. I looked super pathetic. Kind of like that. That you can hear like the Charlie Brown music while I'm walking around, like dun, 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 like looking for people. And I didn't know what I was doing, and I felt really alone. Both Jan and I felt really, really alone because there were no believers there. We had to start it from scratch, and which isn't actually true. There was four students that we had the numbers of, but we got ghosted from day one. Like they never responded, so I didn't know what I was doing. And one day I get a text about a church in the area. There's a church in the area, and this pastor was willing to talk to me. And it was like Christmas, friends, just having someone to talk to. So I talked to him. It was like that thing, I don't know, maybe you don't know this about New Yorkers, but I feel like New Yorkers are always like so like excited in their first meeting to partner together, but with like very little follow through. But it was like, dude, we're going to do this every week. We're going to do this every week. We're like best friends. I'll see you for lunch every week. And then I probably saw him once again. However, that meeting kept me going for an entire semester because I knew there was a church there. There was something there. I wasn't alone. Someone else was trying this. And he was also, we connected in one significant way that he was a church planner himself. He was trying to plant a church in the same area. So I don't blame him for not talking to me again. I know how busy he is, but that meeting alone, and sometimes we have these chance encounters where someone welcomes us either with presence or with resources. These chance encounters where it means so much to us, these markers along the road. And the story we're going to enter in is Paul's story. So we talk about Paul in the New Testament. And Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. He went on these amazing missionary journeys. But his journeys are filled with people like this man named Matt. Filled with people where this chance encounter, this random thing, may or may not have kept the missionary journey going. Someone that he meets initially for a brief amount of time keeps the journey going. So let's bring this to you. I have a map for you. I know you're all excited about maps. So here's a map. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. So when you see this, there's the area, they called it Asia back then, but where you see Turkey right there, that's where Paul hung out most of the time on his first missionary journey. He brought the gospel message there. But the gospel had never gone to Europe. So you see the city Troas and then Philippi. So we're going to get to Philippi. So the gospel had never crossed that little body of water. And when the difference, there was a major cultural difference. The closer you got to Rome, the more Roman things became. That sounds obvious. But Rome itself was this massive culture that all of the subcultures either hated or loved. And the further away you got from Rome, the more that people hated Rome. So at the beginning of these missionary journeys, when Paul was sharing, people, when you talk about following a new king, following a new Messiah, people were much more willing to listen to this because he wasn't being anti-Rome. The other thing that was true about Roman culture is that Roman culture was very open philosophically, and it actually is the foundation of a lot of things that I would consider very American and New Yorkian itself. They prized more than the other cultures, they prized individual success. The most important thing you could be is successful. That is the thing that you would contribute. And so the gospel had never gone there. And so Paul's at Troas, and it's a big deal. And he has this dream of this Macedonian man, which is a Greek man, saying, "Come help me. Come help me." So Paul gets on a boat. He rarely thinks about things for too long. He was a man of action. He was like, okay, I'm going to get on a boat, and we're going to Philippi. So he enters this town of Philippi. And he gets there. So what Paul's main mode had been for a long time is that he would go to the town, and he would go to a synagogue. Because at this point, the religion of Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity. It was the sect of Judaism called the Way. They called it the Way. So he would go and he would preach to people at a synagogue and say, "Hey guys, I've found the Way. We're not waiting for a Messiah anymore. The Way has been proclaimed. He's here." So that he would go there and he would find some people that spoke the same, that had the same religious language, that had the same scriptural text, that had the same culture as him. That's what he had done so far. He gets to Philippi, and whoopsie, there's no synagogue. So I imagine that Paul looked a little bit like me walking around Philippi like, I don't know where to go from here. What do I do? And later on, what Paul started to do is that he started to go to what's called an Areopagus. So he would go, so Greeks and Romans, they used to just like go to the city center and argue with each other. It sounds really fun. But that's what they would, every day they just go and argue with each other. And Paul figured out later, I'm just going to go there. But early on, he didn't know what he was doing. So in this text, we're going to see, so Acts 16 is where we're going to pick up the story. Acts 16, 11. I'll just read the story for us. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, we all know where that is, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Which is fancy for saying she bossed us to stay with her. she made sure she didn't take no, "You are staying with me," which meant she had a really nice house. So let's recap some of this. So Philippi was a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. You did not become a Roman colony just because you were in Roman rule. Colony was a special rank that you got by being devoted to Rome. Like this was a city that was like, "We, Rome, whatever you're doing, we're in. we're cool with. We will be that, and to be a leading city meant it was a very successful business place. A lot of business and commerce flowed through Philippi. This was a big deal. This was a big task. Paul could have stopped at those other cities and was like, let's get a warm-up. Let's stay at Samothrace, right? Let's stay at Samothrace and see what happens. No, he's like, let's go to Philippi. Let's go to New York. Let's go to D.C. Let's go to wherever. Let's go to the big city, and let's see what we can do. And it says, we remain in the city some days. They did not stay at Philippi that long. The whole story about Paul and Philippi lasts roughly 3 weeks. In that 3 weeks, we did a series last summer, I think, about different conversion stories. And in one of those stories, Paul gets arrested and then beaten. And then an earthquake happens in the jail, and the jailer converts. And then they still want to beat him, so he's like, bye. And he goes to the next town. So he's not there long. He's only there a few days. And finally, on the Sabbath day, they went outside to the gate to the riverside. This was a total guess. Maybe some worshipers are by the river. And he got lucky. He figured, because of all of the old Jewish customs, that there would be people they had to follow certain cleanliness rites. So he thought, maybe I'll go to the river. Let's see if he finds some people at the river. And lo and behold, he found some women praying at a river. Now, one other thing to note here is that these are all women. These are all women. And at that time, this is something that I love about the scriptures, is that if you were trying to start a cult back then, you would not talk about how incredible and amazing and valuable women were, because they actually didn't have that much value. But here are these women who are worshiping God. And not only that, there's a successful find, a successful woman, Lydia. She is very successful. She's a seller of purple goods. So purple goods were usually for royalty or loyal royalty. So she was a royal businesswoman. She was a big deal. She knew high up people. She knew she sold them all the clothes that made them look better than everybody else. That was her. But she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart. So first is that she was a successful find, and then she was a royal businesswoman. This was a big deal, friends. This is a very, very big deal. And what I love about this story is that if anyone could have taken the helm here, she was a worshiper of God, she was successful. If anyone could have taken the helm, it could have been Lydia. But what does she want more than anything? What does she ask? If the Lord found me faithful, just let me house you. So what's amazing about the next part of this story, Lydia doesn't get any more mentions in the Bible. Not a single mention. So you're like, okay, why are we... What are we talking about here? If you pay attention, she gets a lot of other mentions. So let's look at her intention, and then we're going to go later to a passage in Philippians. So her intention was to be faithful, and so she was faithful to the Lord, right? She received immediately. She was faithful to the Lord. And then what I love is that she didn't give her household any option. We're all getting baptized. What's significant about this story, friends, is that Lydia actually she's the first disciple maker in Europe. She is the first disciple maker in Europe. So what Paul's journeys were built off of is that we often kind of hero worship Paul, but it's the local ones who receive it and then multiply it. They're my heroes. Lydia, because there was a lot at stake for her to baptize her entire family. Remember, a lot of people got beaten after this. She was the first disciple maker in Europe, and she didn't care the loss of reputation that might happen to all of her friends. By the way, all of her friends who are royal, who are loyal to Rome, she probably lost some business. This was costly to her to baptize her entire family. She didn't hide it. She's like, hey, we're all followers of the way. She was a big deal. And secondly, she immediately started to take care of them. She immediately started to take care of them. So as we go along in the story, when we think about what Lydia founded in Philippi, you see all those towns in the map. All of those towns, none of the rest of those towns supported Paul. None of the rest of those towns took care of them. So let's go to Philippians 4. This is Paul writing back to the Philippians. Which Lydia was the first convert and so generous. So let's go there. Philippians 4:15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God be and the Father be the glory forever and ever. So Paul is saying here, so all these towns after, this church kept the missionary journey alive, friends. Paul's journey to all of these towns would have been stopped if it wasn't for Lydia and the Philippian church. And he was only there for a few weeks. But she remained faithful, not just to the message, but to continue to give and give generously and to support. She is the one he's talking about with the partnership in giving and receiving at the beginning. You can hear that. It's her. She's the wealthy one. She started it. What's so amazing about this story, friends, is as I think, especially, and I've shared this as we think about Patrick and Katie going, is that the big lesson here today is that givers and senders are just as important as goers and spreaders. They're just as important as goers and spreaders. And when we talk about the faith and when we talk about heroes of the faith, I feel like the people who get the most credit are the preachers, are the missionaries. But friends, Paul says, your giving goes to your credit. And that credit, it's not a human credit. That's your credit before God. He's saying God sees your faithfulness. He sees your generosity. He sees your credit. He gives you credit for giving and for supporting. And just like, I think one of the things that's interesting is the first thing that Lydia gives isn't just money. We talk about money a lot, but what does she give? She gives her home, her presence. That man, Matt, he gave me availability. He gave me his presence. Sometimes that's all you need. Friends, do not shortchange generosity and the power of generosity and of hospitality in your life. In this big, amazing sermon that Paul gives in Corinthians about all how the body works, you've got eyes and hands, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. One of the big ones he talks about is hospitality, the ability to welcome someone into your life. And hospitality isn't just about a house. It's about the home. It's about the people. It's about presence. The gospel spreads through hospitality. It spreads through the giving of yourself. And sure, money is great, but it also means your presence, right? It means giving your presence. I had a great conversation. This is kind of funny. This came up. I had a great conversation with some of the guys on Thursday just about, when we see needs in our city, are we willing to talk to people, right? Are we willing, when someone asks for money, are we willing to embrace them, to talk to them, to hear what they need? Are we willing to listen to each other about the needs that we have? Because you never know how significant a 10-minute conversation can be. And Lydia's living proof. She only had 3 weeks with Paul, but she kept the gospel alive. And she remained faithful, not just in the moment, but beyond. Lydia never gets another mention. A couple other women in Philippians get a mention. Syntyche and Euodia, who are presumably at that riverside as well, said that they spread the gospel with Paul as well. But what I think about Lydia is, I don't know if she was kind of bummed that she didn't get a mention, in this letter, like, hey, it was my money, man. But I don't know. But what I love about this story and stories like it is that Paul's journey and every mission of the gospel is filled with people like Lydia. And God sees Lydia, and he sees you, and he sees the generosity that you have. He sees the faithfulness that you have. And so the challenge for us today is to think about how can I give more of myself away, even in moments, even in small moments. I think sometimes when you think about all the needs of New York, it just gets so overwhelming, right? It gets so overwhelming. I have no idea how we're going to fix the needs of New York. Maybe it's not New York. Maybe it's your family. Maybe there's needs in your family. Maybe it's with your friends. But friends, I just want to ask you, don't shortchange the power of grace in your life and shortchange the power of the Spirit. Keep showing up, keep being present, and watch what the gospel can do. Watch what the gospel can do. There's a verse that was shared with me a while ago, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. This is how Paul viewed missions. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." Friends, sometimes the best thing you can do for the gospel and for hope to spread is just share yourself. Listen. Open your ears. Open your home. Have a meal. Maybe there's someone at work that you're really frustrated by. Maybe it's time to get coffee with them. Hear more about their lives. Maybe some people are like, "Nah, dog." like, that's a bridge too far, Pastor. Maybe there's some people that it's time to start sharing your life with. And I can't help but think about this and think about the example that our Savior left this week. We talk about Palm Sunday in them people crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," praising this new king. The big story about this king is that he became Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus chose to share himself with us. He didn't just one day hop down, "I'm the king, I'm going to die for you, I'm going to raise tomorrow." He spent 33 years among us, listening to us. Scripture says he understands everything you've been through. This is how Jesus lived. He didn't just talk. There's a lot of stories of him just being. One of the earliest miracles we have is him just hanging out at a wedding, having a good time. And then finally, like, "We ran out of wine." He's like, "All right, fine, I'll perform a miracle." A lot of times he's just hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. This is the way that the gospel shares. And what I think this gives me is confidence that even when I don't know what to say, my presence means something. Even when I don't know what to say, even when I'm not ready, your presence means something. So that's what I'd encourage you to think about today. How can you be more generous with your life? That's a reflection question. I'm going to leave you a couple seconds to think about this, but how can you be more generous with your life? Is it money? Is it time? You know, it could be any one of those things, but I just encourage you to think about one thing this week is how can I be more generous with my life? I'll give you a few minutes to think. I'll invite the band up, and then we'll close with the last song. God, thank you so much for, the way you gave yourself. You gave away everything. You gave your time. You were generous. You were faithful. And we're inspired by Lydia, by her immediate response to be faithful, to be generous, love and care for your work and love and care for your people. And so, God, as we see needs around us, as we think about, our lives and how big of an impact, God, would you give us confidence that you're dwelling in us, you live in us, and you are working through us, and we don't have to have all the answers. You do. Help us to, be generous with our time and with our presence. And God, we ask that some of these ones that we're thinking of, God, that they would begin to see the hope that we have and, feel your presence in our presence. God, would that be true? Thank you so much for what you're doing and what you have done. And you are the hero, and we are just in awe of you this week, God. In your name.